Well, good evening to all of you. Someone's actually turned up.
Oh, it's an awful night out there, isn't it? It's absolutely dreadful. Anyway, bless you for coming, and we're here to worship the Lord. The intimations for the week are on the sheet in printed form, or you can have it on email. Hopefully you've got access to it for the week activities. Let's stand then and praise God together. The Lord has given a land of good things, and then show your power, O Lord, and then a quieter one. Thank you for saving me. What can I say? Let's stand and worship together.
Thank you.
Please be seated. We're going to turn, friends, to our reading from God's Word, and we're going to read the whole of Joshua chapter 3, and Chris is going to come and read God's Word to us now.
It's Joshua chapter 3, starting at the first verse. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, who are Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Jearim, while the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabath, that's the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground.
Thank you, Chris, for taking that on. There we are. It's always good to get your excuse in first, isn't it? And we're very grateful to him for that. And we'll look at these and other chapters later on soon. Let's turn to a time of prayer, friends. Just a few moments spent together in the Lord's presence. And let's just pray as God would move us and inspire us by his Holy Spirit to do that. Let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word that's been read to us this evening. That, Lord, you are a God who invites us to stand in the river, and Lord, to allow you to move and to work in our lives and in that of our church and community in power. We thank you that it is into the presence of such a God that we now freely come without let or hindrance. And as we approach, Lord, boldly but with humility and gratitude, because of the completed and perfect work of Jesus, we ask that as we do these things, you would guide us in our praying as we sit, Lord, before you now, in your holy presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we have been still in your presence. And Lord, we ask and pray now that as we would simply declare to you in our next song that we want to be still in your presence, that we would know the glory of the Lord, and that you would come, Lord, and touch our lives and those areas of our lives that, Lord, that you know need that kind of gentle ministry, that we would be transformed, Lord, by your grace once more. Hear us, Lord, as we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, let's just remain seated and sing our song together. I've just referred to, "Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Come now before him, bow with reverence and fear." Friends, well, you would find it helpful to have your Bibles open at Joshua chapter 3. We're also going to be referring to verses in chapters 5 as well, and also into chapter 6, and that's why it's up there, chapters 3 to 6. I think Chris was a bit concerned they were going to have to read all four chapters, but I assured him that wasn't going to be the case. We are going to look at all of these chapters of God's Word together. As we see, it deals with the whole issue of entering into the promised land. And you could read that and think, well, they just enter the promised land and that's it, job done, wonderful, it's easy. Well, as we all know, life isn't like that, and it wasn't like that for the people of Israel back then any more than it is for you and me sitting in church this evening. Because they do go through several stages in terms of what it meant for them to go deeper and deeper into the promised land. And I want this to simply walk us through these three stages this evening. First of all, we're going to look at how Israel entered the promised land, which was quite impressive in itself. And then we're going to look at Israel's experience of living in the promised land, and then finally how Israel prepared to possess it. Because entering it and living in it aren't the same as possessing it, as we're going to notice, but a bit of that more to follow. But let's look at how Israel entered the promised land, and there are a few things I want just to say about that. And you see the first in verse 5 of chapter 3. I actually got four things written down here. And they were able to enter into the promised land after they had consecrated themselves to the Lord. Because that's what the Lord says. You are about to go into a new land, into a new phase of your history. That which was promised to you away, way back hundreds of years ago, to your great forebear and ancestor Abraham, which you wondered perhaps was ever going to happen after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. You've escaped there, you've sinned and you've wandered in the desert for 40 years. And now the banks of the River Jordan
are at your feet. And when you cross that, you're in the promised land. But if you're going to go into all of that, you need to consecrate yourself. You need to be in that state of holiness. And when God often calls us into a new thing and to do a new thing, before we get into even the practical business of doing so, he often comes and says, right, okay, it's time to do business with me. It's time, as we were touching on this morning, it is time to make a new start. You're going to a new place. You're going to a new land. You're getting a new beginning. You're going to be living in your own land as your own people. Not somebody else's property, not working for another nation or another country. It's going to be your land and you're going to be the people that are living in it. So it's a new start. But you need to make a new start with me as well. And you have to be consecrated to following me. But also they're called to walk in obedience as well in the presence of the Lord, verses 3 and 4. And this is the whole business about the Ark of the Covenant. One of the many things the Ark of the Covenant did was that it was a physical expression that represented the presence of God amongst his people, in the midst of his people. And that's why the Ark goes ahead. It symbolizes God is going ahead. They are to follow God. They are to follow the presence of God. They are to follow where God is leading. A pretty good picture and metaphor, illustration, if you will, for how it should be for us. If we're going to walk in obedience, what does it mean? That you walk where God is walking. You go where God is going. You go where God is leading. You go in the presence of the Lord. Remember when the people of Israel sinned and God says, I'm angry with you and I will take my presence from you. And they plead with God not to do that. And God relents, but only for the sake of his servant Moses. The people of God recognized that if they went, but they didn't go in with God's presence, going with them, they were in a very dangerous situation. It was going to be a disaster. And so they're challenged to walk in obedience and to do so in the presence of God. It's what we looked at a few weeks ago. Maybe I think it was last week. Walk before me. It was. Last week we looked at Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. It's another version of the same thing. Walk in obedience in the presence of the Lord. God is going before you. His presence goes before you. Follow him. Walk with him. Keep your eyes fixed upon him. And that's what they're called to do. But also they're invited to respond in faith to the word of the Lord. That's verses 6 to 17 in chapter 3. They're given this command to consecrate themselves, to walk in obedience. Will you do it or will you not? Will you follow through? It's not what we say, it's what we do. We have to walk the talk. We're very good at the talking very often, but not quite so good at the doing bit. But here's the challenge God gives to his people. Okay, here's the challenge. Here's what I've said. This is what I want you to do. How about it? Will you do it? Remember what it says earlier, that God tested the people of Israel because he wanted to see what was in their heart? Now that's not because God didn't know what was in their heart. God knew fine what was in their heart. He tested the hearts of God's people so that they would know what was in their heart towards him and the things of themselves. That they'd be brought face to face with the true reality of that which was their commitment. And here is the Lord challenging them in a different way, but in a similar way. Are you going to respond? And that was quite a pertinent issue, because the previous generation had said no to God. They'd sinned. And they'd wasted, frankly, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. We can waste so much precious time, friends, in our Christian walk and in our life in general, by not obeying and not responding to the word of God. That's a great tragedy, and I've been long enough in Christian work to see that happen. And that's not a very happy thing to see. It's a very sad thing to see. A previous generation, they had disobeyed. And they spent their whole life walking in disobedience and in the fruitfulness of that, and they died in it. And a new generation is raised up and God says, right, okay. Are you going to do it differently? Are you going to walk with me and follow me and obey me? And that was the challenge. Were they going to respond in faith to the word of God? Are you and I going to do the same? Whatever word that God is giving to you, whatever it relates to in whatever aspect and facet of your life, are you going to follow through? Are you going to obey the word of God? Or are you going to walk in disobedience and waste the precious time that we have and rob yourself of the blessing that you could have by walking in obedience with the Lord? And then the fourth thing, this is chapter 3, and it's right the way down from verse 15 all the way into chapter 4. And actually the first 18 verses. What happens? They witness the removal of barriers by the hand of the Lord. They step out in faith. Very interesting as it was read. Go and stand in the river. That's what he says interestingly, actually, it's the priests first. They carry the Ark of the Covenant and they're going in first. Here's a challenge, friends, for those of us who have leadership in the fellowship, whatever form and whatever level that takes. God's challenge is to us all. Are you willing to walk in the river? Are you willing to walk into the river? Are you willing to go that far and feel it swirling around your legs, as it were? Are you prepared to step out of the comfort zone and do that because God is going there and he's calling you to follow him? Because, friends, as the leaders do it, would you notice what happens? The people of Israel follow the leaders. And how do the leaders do it? They are following God. That's the deal. That's how it works. The leaders follow the leader, which is the Lord, and the people follow the leaders. That's the order. That's how it happens. And that's what they all do. And as they go into the river, the river dries up. And very interestingly, as was shared in one of our prayers in our prayer time, that's the second time that had happened. The people of Israel had crossed the Red Sea. That was the great barrier that was in their way, that stood, in fact, it was the last barrier, in fact, that stood in their way, that prevented them from knowing freedom. They'd left and Pharaoh changes his mind and thinks, right, I'm going to get these guys back to keep doing my work because there's no one to do it now. And they were trapped where they were. And the Red Sea was, that was the barrier that stood in the way of the people of God moving into freedom. And what happens? God dries it up and they walk through the barrier. And the last barrier to freedom was taken away. And it's a similar but different situation here. This is the last barrier that has to be removed that's going to prevent the people of Israel from actually, for the first time in their lives, stepping foot into the land of promise. That's picked up on a bit later. In chapter 5, the local kings, their hearts are melted for fear. Why? Because they had heard of what the God of Israel had done for the people of Israel. Because they were counting on the River Jordan to be that great natural barrier, that great moat, as it were, that would keep them from being invaded. And that was gone because God dried it up. Because the people witnessed the removal of barriers by the hand of the Lord. God got involved because the people of God moved out in faith and in obedience and in response to his word, and God responded and he acted in power. The barrier that stood in the way of them going into the promised land, that was taken away. Why? Because they obeyed God and they were prepared to follow where he was leading. Is it the same, friends, for you and I? As a church, individually, as a family, whatever form it takes, whatever it means for you, that if God is leading us forward and we're following him and walking with him in obedience, if there are things that are in the way, if there are barriers that need to be removed, they will be removed by the hand of God. We don't have to remove them. Let's not even try. That's God's business. Our business, friends, is to learn to recognize the voice of God. And when God's voice, as the old hymn writer puts it, is truly heard, then we walk with that step that is firm and free in the joy of Christian obedience. So that's how the people of Israel entered the promised land. Let's turn our attention to the second thing, Israel's experience of living in the promised land. And we have touched on these a few weeks ago. And I love these two things that I want to share with you now. This is chapter 5, verse 12. There is the removal of a temporary provision. One of the very first things that happens after they've crossed the River Jordan and recovered from that experience, and they pitched their tents and got their campfires going, whatever else that they were going to do, we're told that the manna that had rained down from heaven for 40 years, it suddenly stops. Now think about that. There were a whole generation of people who had known nothing but manna for 40 years. So the diet wasn't exactly rich and varied. It was pretty limited, to say the least. And they would get out out of their tent and pull the flap back, and another morning dawns, and there's the manna. They go out and they gather it in, and they do what they've done for years, decades. And another morning dawns, and they pull back the tent flap, and ooh, it isn't there anymore. Where's it all gone? The manna has stopped. Why? Because it was only for a temporary season. Okay, it was a long temporary season, fair enough, but it was only for a temporary season. One of the great dangers I think that we have in church life, and I think actually it happens to us as we get older, and for those who are in the middle-aged category, and I'll leave you to decide if you think that is opposite to you or not, but I think when you do get to that stage in life, that actually is a danger, that we get quite stuck and comfortable in our ways and in how we do things. And we don't perhaps very often like change. Actually, quite interesting. Young people, they enjoy change and they thrive on it, and sometimes the chaos that comes with it as well. But you know, sometimes I've also found that people at the end of their lives, in their 70s and 80s, and if they get a bit longer, even into their 90s, and occasionally you meet these really, really old saints of God, and they're as fresh and radical in their 70s, 80s and 90s as they were in their 20s. And they love change, and they embrace change, and they recognize that it's good, because they've got a whole lifetime of looking back at it, and with that perspective. Because they realize that God is a God who is always on the move, and he wants us to move on with him. And that is what we see happening. It was only meant to be a temporary provision. Friends, let's not hold on to things forever and ever, amen, thinking they will always be, when actually maybe they were only meant to be temporary and for a season. And when the season is done, the provision is over. I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, you cannot live on yesterday's manna. That's true. We cannot always continue to keep on doing the same old thing in the same old way. We cannot rely on that which we knew as our provision in the past, because the God that we serve is the God of the new thing. He is the God who moves on, and he is the God who wants to give us something that is even better than that which we have known. And that's what happens in the second thing. Look at verses 11 and 12. The manna stops, and it is replaced by the fruit of the land. Good. It's now the fruit of the land. They begin to eat some of the first fruits of the land, and I'll bet you it tasted wonderful. No more manna. They can have all kinds of fruit and vegetables and other things as well. The land is now beginning to yield up that which it was promised to be, a land flowing of milk, with milk and honey. Pick two pictures that symbolized abundance, freshness, rich, extravagant provision. That's the business God's in. There's a verse that we've perhaps all quoted. It talks about God's provision that is pressed down and overflowing. God is not stingy. God is a God of generous, extravagant love. And we know that because he's given us Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as we were remembering this morning, around the Lord's table. The temporary provision that was welcome and timely and satisfied the needs of the moment was replaced by something far richer, far better, and far more glorious. And how sad it is, friends, when we are hanging on to the things of God's previous provision because we're frightened to let them go, when actually we need to, because it's only when we do that that we're able then to receive that which God wants to replace it with, that the best is yet to be, the fruits of the land of promise that God said he was going to give to his people. And that's what happens. That's what they experienced. One thing comes to an end and something gloriously new begins to replace it. And with that, we're going to finish how Israel prepared to possess the promised land. Because they've got in now, the barrier's gone, in terms of the River Jordan. So they've crossed over, they've done that bit, and they're beginning to taste the first fruits of their new land and the experience of what that's going to be like. but they still have to possess it. Because although the natural barriers are gone, the physical barriers of their enemy is still there, or are still there, and actually have to be removed. And the enemies of the people of God actually represent Satan himself and those who do his bidding. Because God was doing a new thing for his people. He'd set them free from slavery. He'd taken them through the desert. They'd now entered into the land of promise. And you would think, great, they can relax. Far from it. They have to actually possess the land. What does that mean? They have to conquer it. God has given them the land. It is theirs. The title deeds are in their hand. He's promised to give it to them. But the enemy's there. And he is not going to give it up without a fight. There's going to be war. There's going to be conflict if the people of Israel are going to possess this promised land. So how do they prepare for that? Three things and we're finished. Chapter 5, verses 2 to 9. They committed themselves to total consecration. Because the Lord here is dealing with the issue that the people of Israel were not circumcised, and that was a sign of covenant commitment to God. And a whole generation had grown up and that hadn't happened. And so God says, you need to covenant yourselves afresh to me. You need to take seriously the covenant that you have entered into with me, the covenant-keeping God. See, the problem with making a covenant with God, friends, is this. That if you make a covenant with God and you promise that you will obey the covenant, if you don't do it, God will enforce it. And that's what God is doing. He's enforcing the covenant. You've made the promise. Great, but you've not kept it. So you're going to have to keep it now. You're going to have to do what you said you would do. You have to commit yourselves wholly, not partially, to the Lord. Because you see, before this, the generation that had left Egypt, they'd been circumcised, but the generation that grew up in the desert clearly had not. Because the generation that had come before them hadn't made it a priority. They'd failed in their responsibilities to the next generation coming up, which is quite a sobering thought. And so God says, look, these guys, your elders and betters, they're not going to enforce this covenant. They're not going to do their part. So I'm going to do what they should have done. And I'm going to come and say, the covenant you've made and entered into with me, it hasn't been enforced. I'm going to enforce it. You need to be fully committed to me. Is that a word for us this evening? I'm sure that it is. That we are fully committed to the Lord. And then we come to this very strange bit. Secondly, this is verses 13 and 15 in chapter 5. They are to put their trust in the commander of the Lord's army. A reference to the pre-incarnate Lord who comes and stands before them. And he says to Joshua, who's beginning to feel the pressure of leadership, not surprisingly, he's new in the job, and there he is with these 2.5 million plus people looking to him, and he's thinking to himself, this is not an easy assignment. And God comes and says, actually, Joshua, you're going to have to follow me. Don't worry. You're actually following me. I'm the true leader. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord of hosts. This is a spiritual battle, Joshua, you're in. And by the way, you're not going to have to fight it alone. I am going to fight it with you, and I am going to fight it for you, and I am the one who is ultimate control. It's back to what I said earlier, that those who lead follow the leader, and the people follow the leaders. That's how it works. And it's the same here for Joshua as well. Put your trust in the commander of the Lord's army. This person standing before him with the drawn sword. And as we know, Joshua does that. Well, how does it end? Well, we're into the whole of chapter 6. One of the great stories that we all love telling our children about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and the walls come tumbling down. And what does God say to Joshua? He says, right, this is how you're going to bring this strongest, most fortified city literally crashing down. And it's not about good military tactics or having siege engines or cannons or the Iron Age equivalent of that or anything we can think of today. None of the tactics of warfare. God comes to Joshua and says, right, I want you to get your best musicians, your praise team together. And I want you to go around the walls of Jericho every day for 6 days. And I want you to praise my name. So let's imagine that we send our worship team there and they said, right guys, you need to go down and you have to walk around the whole of the outside of the Tower of London, the big famous bit in the middle. And you have to walk around that and you have to sing praise songs. And you have to do it once every day. And then on the seventh day, you have to do it seven times. And then when you do that, the walls are going to come crashing down. Now most people would think, I'm afraid that's daft. That's just going to look very foolish. I'm not really prepared to do that. But that's what they're commanded and called to do. And they go out and they do it. They praise the name of the Lord. And not a bow is pulled back in battle. Nor is a sword drawn. But that is what they're called to do. And the walls do, on the final day, they do come tumbling down. And what happens? They take and they destroy the enemy's stronghold. And with the destruction of the significant town of Jericho, it was a key strategic town, they had to take it. And when that goes, the whole of the land lies open before them. It's ready to be possessed. And friends, it's the same for you and I. Are there strongholds perhaps that need to be destroyed in our lives, in our attitudes, and whatever else that it may be that the Lord brings to your attention? And the strongholds have to be taken down. They have to be broken so that the land can be possessed, the land can be entered into. But how is it done? It's done in the name of the Lord. It's done in the power of the name of the Lord. It's done when the Lord's name is exalted. It is done because the commander of the army, the Lord of hosts, has gone ahead. In other words, it's not done by human means, cleverness, agency, or brilliance. It's done in a different but similar way to what happened earlier, as we noticed back in chapter 3. Because the hand of the Lord intervenes. The people of God follow the leader, the commander of the army of the Lord of hosts, who goes ahead of them into battle. Just as they followed the Ark of the Covenant that went ahead of them as they crossed over the River Jordan. It's the same principle. And friends, I trust and pray that we're willing to do that as well. Allow those barriers, allow those strongholds to be brought down in the Lord's name and power. The one who gives us the spiritual victory. But as that happens, as the people of Israel then, that we as God's people now, are able to enter into the promised land that he wants to show us, that he wants to give us, that he calls us to enter, that he invites us to experience its first fruits of blessing, and that in his love and grace, he calls us in obedience to him, in his name and strength and power, to go and to possess that land for our blessing. And indeed, as always, for his great glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the challenge of your word to us tonight. Even, Lord, in this Old Testament passage that seems so strange to our modern busy lives. But yet, Lord, you have shown us so clearly how it speaks, Lord, into our busy modern lives in the here and now. Help us, we pray, Lord, to take and to apply to our hearts these deep, Lord, and penetrating truths of your word, that, Lord, they would be for our salvation, they would be for our profit and our benefit, and that we might walk, Lord, into that land of promise, and boldly into the fullness of your good and perfect will. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's finish our time together, friends. We're going to stand and sing our closing song together, O Church of Christ. Arise and put your armour on, hear the call of Christ our captain, for now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given, with shield of faith and belt of truth.
Say hi.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and evermore. Amen.